Now please turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 1 to 15 as we look at another example from the life of David. As we said earlier, this time a negative example. You'll find this passage on page 362 in the Pew Bible. Let's give attention now to the Word of God. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food, drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have also given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife, and you've killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned before the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who was born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house. And there ends the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to us this evening. If you've been around children for any length of time, I'm sure you've seen something similar to the following scenario play out. A child, maybe a toddler, playing with a toy, minding his or her own business, and another child comes into the room and sees the child playing with the toy, so cruises over and grabs it, or tries to grab it. And the first child, will then yell out, "Mine!" And the other one will say, "No, mine!" And then some sort of a wrestling match ensues. It may have even happened in the nursery this morning. I'm not sure. We've all seen that. We don't need to train children to say "mine." I don't remember ever teaching my kids, "Now this is what you do when another kid's coming around. You say mine and you grab it." You don't teach our kids that. They know that instinctively. That's because at the core, we are self-centered human beings. And children are just reflecting the same thing that we all struggle with, which is a desire to put ourselves first and to seek our own first. And in today's passage, we have a horrible example of how deeply self-centeredness can lead us into sin and into evil. So as we look at this passage for a few minutes, I want you to be reminded that you are sinful by nature. That's your nature. It's my nature. But that the selfless love of Jesus Christ frees you to consider others better than yourself. You and I are by nature selfish, but it's Jesus' selfless love that frees us so that we can actually learn to consider others better than ourselves. Now, children, if you'd like to draw a picture, you might just draw a picture maybe of a situation where you've been tempted to be selfish. I don't know, the cookies are being passed around and you're tempted to take the biggest cookie, but maybe you wouldn't do that. Or you have an opportunity to run and get in the car, and you know your brother or your sister wants a certain seat, and so you run to get there first and take the seat from your sibling. Or you're playing a game and you're insisting that we play your game, your way, and that you have to have your way. So maybe think about one of those scenarios and draw a picture of how you could handle that situation as someone who's serving the Lord. The first thing I'd like us to see as we start working through our outline is that even the best of us are terribly selfish. Trying to sort through all the sins that are in this event in David's life takes some doing. And when the creators of the children's video series Veggie Tales dealt with this story, some of you may have remembered this. I don't know if Veggie Tales is still that popular. It seems like when my kids were growing up, it was quite the rage. So I've seen them all many times. But this particular video version was called King George and the Ducky, a lesson about selfishness. And normally, often, I'm not thrilled with the way VeggieTales tries to simplify biblical stories. But in this case, I think they did about as well as they could do with a very complicated adult subject and boiling it down to what's at the heart of it, which is selfishness. A man who, without any regard to other people, acted on his own selfish impulses. And so there's a type of a theft that goes on here because of a selfish heart that then leads into progressively worse sins. The dictionary defines selfishness as being concerned excessively or exclusively with oneself, seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, pleasure, or well-being without regard for others. And we need to note that having some self-interest is normal and healthy. So we're not against having any self-interest. We want to make that clear. It's what our definition says here. It's an excessive or exclusive self-interest. Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, which we've been looking at in our marriage class in the morning. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh. There's an assumption here, right, that you naturally love your own flesh. We're told in the catechism that the sixth commandment requires all lawful efforts to protect our life and the life of our neighbor, right? That there's a sense in which we have a natural inclination to care for ourselves. And Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's the second great commandment, right? He's assuming that you do love yourself. There is no commandment to love yourself, right? Despite what all the self-esteem gurus out there in the liberal church tell you. Yeah, well, Jesus is really commanding self-love here. It's not what he's saying. He's saying he knows you love yourself. This is your bent. The challenge is to love others in a way that's like the way you love yourself. And what selfishness is then is an exclusive love or concern for yourself without the regard for others. And this does seem to be at the heart of David's sin. Nathan comes to David and tells this little parable, and it's pretty simple in verses 1 through 4, but it's also pretty effective at getting the point across, isn't it? Where there's a very wealthy man in this city, and he has everything. He has lots of flocks, lots of herds, he has all these things, and he has a visitor come, and he could easily go get one of his own sheep and kill it to feed the man, but he doesn't. He goes and he takes this one lamb, the poor man's only possession, the only thing that's special to him, and he takes it and uses it to feed his guests. It's outrageous. And yet, you know, as I was just reading that, I'm thinking, it's an emotional story. I mean, we hear that story and we're like, David, that's terrible. How could you do that? But it's nowhere close to being as bad as what David actually did. It's sort of like, you know, when people get, if you talk about somebody abusing a puppy or something, people that are pro-abortion, they'll just go crazy about how bad, this is terrible. How could you abuse a puppy? And they don't seem to have the slightest concern with you tearing a child limb from limb out of his mother's womb. And there's sort of a similar thing going on. You know, David has how could the man steal another man's lamb? That's terrible. And it is terrible, but it's nothing like what David actually did. He stole a man's wife. And to do that, he couldn't have possibly been thinking about Uriah. Uriah was one of his mighty men. Uriah was out at war, risking his life for his king. And David tried to compromise Uriah, bring him back and try to cover up his sin. And Uriah was uncompromising. He wasn't going to make himself unclean, so he couldn't fight. He's an honorable man who's serving David. David had any concern for Bathsheba? Right? She's taken and made a compromised woman because of David. But remember who David is. Right? We talked about this morning. He's the anointed one of God. God calls him a man after my own heart. David's the one who wrote many of the Psalms. He trusted God. He loved God. He was a type of the Messiah. Just before this, he's received the promises of God that he's going to have an eternal kingdom, an eternal dynasty. And the Lord Jesus himself is going to come from David. And so, one of the things we should all recognize right here, a man like David can be consumed by selfishness like this, that none of us is free from that temptation. That this is something that haunts all of us. You can't sit there and say, well, I'm actually a better person than David, so this really isn't an issue for me. That's not true. This is a sin that stalks all of us. Jane Austen once wrote, I've been a selfish being all my life, in practice, though not in principle. Right? No one actually thinks few people think selfishness is a good trait. Now, there are a few people that have argued that a certain type of selfishness is actually productive, and Ayn Rand was one of these, right, that the self-interest was something praiseworthy. But selfishness as an attitude, as a way of life, is despicable. And none of us would aspire to that. And I'm going to say, well, that's my guiding philosophy, is I'm looking out for numero uno. But in reality, in terms of the practice of our life, that's actually the way it looks. That's the way it actually works in our lives. And in that sense, we're very much like our first parents, Adam and Eve. They chose to do what they wanted instead of what God wanted. They're our parents. They were selfish. And because of that, every aspect of your life, in some sense, is a battle against self-will and selfishness. Am I going to do what I want, or am I going to do what God calls me to do? John Calvin called self-denial the sum of the Christian life in the Institutes. And I quote him there in your outline as saying, there's no other remedy than to tear out from our inward parts this most deadly pestilence of love of strife and love of self. That's what he calls it. He had to dig this out of our hearts, this pestilence. The excessive love of self, it was a problem for Adam and Eve, it was a problem for David 3,000 years ago, it was a problem in Calvin's day, it was a problem in Jane Austen's day, and it's a problem for you and for me today, because selfishness is your nature. But secondly, we want to also see that although you despise selfishness in others, you're often blind to it in yourself. This graphic complex of sins that we read about in David's life actually has gone almost a full year and hasn't been dealt with at all. You realize the baby's been born. This gross sin, and then the follow-up sin of murder, and then he actually steals the man's wife after he kills him. It's been 10 months or more since all that happened. It's quaint when you read Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry assures us that David has been suffering, you know, terribly. His conscience has been really tough on him during these whole 10 months. I think it's wishful thinking. There's absolutely nothing that tells us David had the least bit of concern for this. during this 10-month period. In fact, Nathan has to approach him, right? David's not looking for... Nathan goes to him because David's moved on with his life. And when Nathan tells him the story, and David says, oh, that's terrible, that man should die, he's clueless. He doesn't even get it, that it's about him. Like, he's not worrying about this. And it's fascinating, isn't it? He can hear this story about this lamb and this guy who steals the lamb, and he can be indignant, and he hates that selfishness. He can recognize it and be outraged by it, and has no idea that he's committed something far more heinous. No clue at all. And this is, in fact, how selfishness often works. We hate it when we see it in other people. And we got great detectors on, and we're good at spotting it in other people. But we're often blind to it in ourselves. And we just don't see it in our own lives. There's different areas of your life where this is a challenge. Your money, your possessions, right? I hate reading stories about cheap tippers. And then I don't know, if someone looked at me, they'd probably think I'm a cheap tipper at the restaurant. And I just, like, when it's your chance to do the right thing, what do you do? All right? We're very good at condemning other people for the way they misuse their money, how they spend it, what they spend it on, how they give. We think about how we give, how we view our possessions. It's easy sometimes to pat ourselves on the back. We can always find some example that seems worse than we are. But are we selfish with the possessions that we've been given by the Lord? Or how about your time? You think of your time as your own, or do you think of it as a finite resource given to you as a gift from God? You have a responsibility to use it. You view your time as your own. Do you view other people's time as valuable as yours? Are you habitually late to things that you go to? Do you waste other people's time when you're with them? There are lots of ways we can show that we're very selfish with our time. I know sometimes I get an email. I'm the ombudsman for our department over at the university. So if someone has a beef with something, anything, they come to me first. I get an email addressed to the ombudsman. I mean, I'm thinking, this isn't good. All I'm thinking about is the time that this is going to suck out of my life. I'm not thinking about an opportunity to serve somebody. Maybe you find yourself also selfish about your time. Or how about your attention, your orientation? You could stand aside and analyze the conversations that you have with other people. Would there be you dominating the conversation? Lots of the use of the first person singular, me, my, I. Would you be asking any questions of that person, showing any interest in that other person's life? I know you've all been on the receiving end of those kind of conversations. A person who just, you ask one question and then 45 minutes later they're still talking about themselves. But we need to ask ourselves, right? Is that what I do? Is my orientation always toward myself? Do I actually listen to people? Do I show a genuine concern about others? How about the activities you play, children, when you're with your siblings or with your friends? Are you able to sort of manipulate the situation so we're always playing your game, whatever it is? Or you're always playing the character that you like to play and your little sister is always playing the tramp or whatever it is you give them the role, right? We can all do this. We can all play this game. We work to get what we want to happen. How about when something happens around you and the first question you ask, at least mentally, is, how does this affect me? Right? You hear about a wreck. You hear the sirens. Oh, crud, I hope this isn't going to slow me down. Right? It's terrible. It really is. But, I mean, honest truth, that happens to me sometimes. Well, I hope this, whatever happened up there, I hope it's not going to close down the highway. Right? Not thinking about the health and the safety of the people that are involved. It's so easy for us to get into this way of thinking where we're looking at the whole world from a me-centric view. I know I probably mentioned this before in a sermon. A song by Toby Keith called I Want to Talk About Me. It was a number one hit in 2001. And it's a great example of this. This guy, he wants to talk about himself. He's got a girlfriend. All she does is talk about herself, her shopping trips, visits to her grandma, all these things. And the chorus of this song says it so well. You know, talking about you makes me smile, but every once in a while, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I want to talk about number one. Oh me, my, oh my, me, my. What I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see. I like talking about you, 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 usually, but occasionally, I want to talk about me. And of course, the irony of the song is you actually have two selfish people, both fighting to be the center of the conversation. And so he can easily critique her, but he's blind to this in himself. And this is so often the way it is for us. And so we really ought to ask someone we trust, in what ways do I show selfishness? Not do I show selfishness, right? Because we do. But in what ways do I show selfishness? Because it could help us tremendously to have some awareness brought to us from others. So selfishness is a serious sin. We all struggle with it, and we often fail to recognize it. Thirdly, we see here selfishness is a sin that leads to other sins. It's one of these entry-level sins. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 says, "But you know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away." What does that whole list start out with? Lovers of self. Can you believe that? We wouldn't even put that on the list. And that's the first one on the list, because so often it's the fact that we're lovers of self that leads us into all kinds of other sins. Because selfishness is an attitude, and it's an attitude that has our focus in the wrong place. David's sin began with selfishness. His army was out in the field. If you go back and read the beginning of this whole episode, in chapter 11, verse 1, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon. There it is, right there. He was supposed to be leading his troops in battle, and he was hanging around the palace, serving self, looking from his rooftop. And this is where he sees a woman taking a bath and decides to say, "I'm going to take her. She's going to be mine." And that sin leads to another sin of adultery, and then to another sin of dishonesty as he brings Uriah back from the battle to try to cover his sin and compromise Uriah. And then another sin, because when that doesn't work, he tells Joab to send Uriah up close to the wall so he'll be shot with arrows by the enemy. Nathan says it here, "You have killed him with the arrows of the Ammonites. You killed him when you put him up there." And after Uriah dies, what does he do? He takes Bathsheba as his own wife and just goes merrily along with his life. And all that began with selfishness in his heart. God takes this very seriously. You see what God says. He says David's going to have perpetual conflict in his family. Verse 10, "The sword is never going to depart from your house because you've despised me." He says, "I'm going to raise up adversity from you, from your own house." And God does that, doesn't he? He's got incest in his family. He's got one of his sons trying to usurp his throne, stealing his wives. It all happens in broad daylight, just like Nathan said it would. And on top of all that, as Nathan says, the child who was born will die. And the child died. God treats selfishness and its attendant sins very, very seriously. One of the greatest athletes in our country's history, so-called, right, so thought, was Lance Armstrong, who won a record 7 Tour de France races. But what was behind that was a web of deceit and destruction that hardly anyone could believe. I read a biography of Greg LeMond over the break. And Greg LeMond was the first American to ever race in the Tour de France, and he won the Tour de France 3 times. But when Greg LeMond was usurped by these younger riders, and he began to question the kind of results these people were getting, it couldn't happen without doping. Lance Armstrong destroyed Greg LeMond, destroyed his reputation. He went after anybody who supported Greg LeMond, and he did that to a lot of people. And when Lance Armstrong was finally revealed to be the cheat that he was, and he admitted to an extent, the men that brought him to justice were meeting with him, trying to sort of help him work through this. And his greatest concern was when he'd be able to race triathlons again, because he got in a ban, a lifetime ban from racing. Like, never ever grasping the damage he'd done to the sport, the damage he'd done to other people, the damage he'd done to his teammates, his sponsors, his wife, who he divorced in the middle of all this. Never grasped it. And this is what a selfish orientation can do to us, where we're just consumed with pursuing our own agenda. And we do this in all kinds of different ways. No, we're not like the kids. We're not rolling around on the floor yelling, "Mine," right? Unless it's, like some Christmas toy that's in short supply, and we're going to grab the last one at Walmart, where adults actually do roll on the floor yelling, "Mine." It doesn't normally happen that way. We're more sophisticated. We disguise it. Now, sometimes we actually make our selfishness into a virtue. Right? I'm just a straight shooter. I just tell it like it is. And that's really just a way for me to cover my insensitivity to the feelings of others. I'm just a good, strong leader, rather than admit that I'm a selfish control freak who's trying to make other people do everything I want them as I want them to do. It's in many ways in which we try to cover our vice of selfishness. John Calvin about this says, "The very vices that infest us, we take pains to hide from others, while we flatter ourselves with the pretense that they are slight and insignificant, and even sometimes we embrace them as virtues." So recognize how serious selfishness is. It can lead to deception, to coveting, to pride, to criticizing others, to envy, to theft, and to many other things. Well, fourthly, we need to see here that selfless love of Jesus is what delivers you from selfishness. David is in a hopeless situation. He's an adulterer, he's a liar, he's a thief, he's a murderer. He deserves death, and he knows that. He says, "I've sinned against the Lord." He pronounces judgment, right, in verse 5, "The man shall die." He understands that the sin he's guilty of is worthy of death. But God doesn't execute David. Nathan said to him, verse 13, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die." Even though he's harmed the cause of God in the world, as Nathan says in verse 14, "You've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." And even though he's not free from the consequences of his lie, his child is going to die, he's going to have strife in his family, God spares his life. How is it that God says that he's going to put away David's sins? It's the same way God says he's going to put away your sins and my sins. Not because of David, not because of any sinless person other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and was completely selfless in his love for us. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul tells us that Jesus emptied himself of his glory when he came to earth to live as a human being. And when he hung on the cross, he gave up everything. It was completely selfless. He did that for people like me and you, who are by nature selfish. And can you imagine, when Jesus was on the cross, he was punished for sins like this one we're reading about. That God the Father looked on the Lord Jesus as if Jesus had stolen a man's wife and murdered the man. And every selfish act that you and I are guilty of, Jesus had to bear that on the cross. And he didn't do that for himself. He did that for his Lord and for his people. And it's that selfless love that breaks the power of selfishness over your heart. That's the only thing that can do it. And it's only through that selfless love of Christ that creatures who are naturally selfish can learn to put others before themselves. And this is what we're called to do. Because Jesus has delivered you from selfishness, you're called to, in love, consider others better than yourself. 1 Corinthians 13:5 is a part of that great chapter on love. It says, love does not seek its own. True love is not self-centered. Calvin, quoting Calvin again, says this, "Now in seeking to benefit one's neighbor, how difficult it is to do one's duty. Unless you give up all thought of self and, so to speak, get out of yourself, you will accomplish nothing here. For how can you perform those works which Paul teaches to be works of love unless you renounce yourself and give yourself wholly to others? Or as Paul writes in Philippians 2, 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." There it is again, the assumption that you're going to look after your own, but the call to look after others in the same way that you look after your own, to consider them better than yourself. And that's only possible through the transforming grace and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was selfless for you. Some of us remember a parenting class we did here at the church some years ago, and I thought there was a helpful concept they taught us there called the preciousness of others. And being one of the great challenges of parenting is to instill in children a concept of the preciousness of others. To think about the fact that other people are coming behind me. Other people are around me. And I need to conduct myself in such a way that I'm actually looking out for the interests of other people. And of course, this isn't what we naturally see around us or even what we're told to do in the world. We're told to look out for ourselves. And we see people riding their bicycles on the sidewalk and talking on their phones and walking across the street, not looking where they're going. All the time, people totally absorbed in themselves and putting other people at risk because of it. But God says we're to be cultivating a preciousness of others. So I ask you, children, what would it take for you to say to your sister, "Well, you can have the last cookie. That's fine. You go ahead and take the last one." Or, "You can sit by the window. I know that's your favorite seat. Why don't you take that seat this time?" Or, "You can wear my favorite dress. It looks good on you." Or, "If you're a boy, you can ride my bicycle. I know you like to ride my bike." It would take for you to do that with the right motivation, an understanding of all that Jesus Christ gave up so that you could be forgiven of your sins and you could have a new heart. Jesus did not hold on to the things that were his. He did not say, mine, and seek his own will. He gave up everything. And he did that for people like you and me. And because he loved us selflessly, you and I have the power of Christ working in our lives to help us learn to love others in the same way and to be freed to consider others better than ourselves. Let's pray and we'll give thanks to the Lord for his goodness to us. Heavenly Father, we confess it's hard to take in all that's in this passage. The level of depravity in this passage is so great, it blows our minds. And when we realize that this man was a type of Christ, he was the king who was loved by you, who you said had a heart for you. And we recognize, Lord, that all of us are susceptible to the same complex of sins, that is, sins that flow out of our love for ourselves. Lord, you know that's our nature. And we ask you to forgive us. We're very good at hiding it. We're very good at sometimes manipulating the situation so we can get what we want without it looking like we're selfish. And we confess that all to you. And we pray that you would help us to cling to our Savior, who is completely selfless in his love for us. Lord, we pray you'd give us a heart to love others as you call us to, and to consider them better than ourselves, and to seek their interests. Lord, we know we need your help to do that, but we pray that you would give us strength and grace to recognize the selfish areas of our life, and to give those over to you, not begrudgingly, but willingly and joyfully, that you might be glorified more and more in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now let's turn to sing once again from Psalm 32C. Psalm 32C is another penitential psalm where David writes in the aftermath of his sin. And we see here the great words, what blessedness belongs to him who has forgiven been, for whom transgressions have been cleared, and covered is his sin. If you're a Christian this evening, you can sing these words knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has covered your sins, even the sin of selfishness, and you can sing with joy about the blessedness you have as his child. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 32C.